We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to Zechariah chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Zechariah. We want to begin reading at verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray that as we open these pages, you'll open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We're so grateful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word living, the one who gives meaning to the things that are written here in this book. We pray that as we come this day that you'll help us to recognize our utter dependence upon thee. We know that we have no wisdom apart from the one who has made unto us wisdom. We know that we have no righteousness apart from he who has made unto us righteousness. We're thankful that we can gather here in this place dependent upon thee to show us the truth, to imprint it upon the tables of our hearts, and to enable us to go from this place to honor thee by putting into practice the things that we've heard. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We've read this morning one of the Old Testament prophecies from the prophet Zechariah. We see that he is talking about a king named Zerubbabel. Dr. M.R. DeHaan used to say, if you have any trouble understanding anything in the Bible, just put the Lord Jesus Christ right in the middle of it, and you'll usually find the explanation. The words that are here seem very strange indeed until we do just that. But when we recognize that Zerubbabel is an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus, then the words of this prophecy begin to make a great deal of sense indeed. Zerubbabel the king was rebuilding the house of God. And the message to him was, as we read in the sixth verse, that it was being done not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He was building the house of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. The headstone The cornerstone of that house, as we read here in verse 7, was grace. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Zechariah said, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Said his hand shall also finish it. The same nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus, which began the good work in us, will finish it. Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Zechariah was speaking typically of the house of God in this age. In the broad sense, that's talking about the church. The church composed of true believers. The Apostle Peter wrote in his epistles, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Every person who gets saved becomes a part of this spiritual house that the Lord Jesus Christ is building. And it's something that is being done upon the foundation stone of grace. It's being done not by might nor by power, but by God the Holy Spirit. Each time a person is saved, the Lord Jesus takes a living stone and places him into the building of God, the spiritual building. But as we saw in the final portion that we read, chapter 4 and verse 10, the Spirit of God here through the prophet Zechariah asks a rhetorical question. For who hath despised the day of small things? A rhetorical question is one that implies its own answer. And the implication is that everybody despises the day of small things. The word despise here is not used in the sense of some great animosity, but it's used in the sense of having little regard for it, taking it very lightly, treating it as though it really didn't mean much of anything. When they saw Zerubbabel building the temple, people weren't really all that impressed. There were a lot of magnificent buildings in those days. Why should they get too excited about the building of another building? But it was because of their lack of spiritual understanding. They didn't understand that this was God's building. That this was building for eternity and not for time. It's human nature to despise small things. The world is impressed by big buildings, big crowds, big cars, big bank accounts, big time operators. The world is impressed by big things. And the people of this world generally look down their noses at small things. They think they're insignificant in the overall scheme of things. But we find as we study the Word of God that there are a great many little things, things essentially despised by man that God considers to be tremendously important. Turn for a moment, if you will, to Micah. Micah chapter 5. We've just come through the Christmas season, and It's interesting how for a few days every year, people take notice of Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Every year, for a few days, the world sings about the little town of Bethlehem. It adds kind of a nice touch to their Christmas program. Wouldn't want to have a singing of Christmas carols without bringing in a few words about the little town of Bethlehem. But I have an idea that if you walked up and down Wall Street, or perhaps if you walked through the slums of the major cities, or the upper class suburbs, and you could look into the minds of the people there, you'd find that in the last couple of days there hadn't been much thought about Bethlehem. In fact, as far as most people are concerned, in the overall scheme of things, that which is important is New York or Los Angeles or Chicago. Perhaps Moscow or Mexico City. But who cares on a day-to-day basis what goes on in Bethlehem? Or what significance Bethlehem might have. There are hardly even any people there, except for a few days around Christmas. But here we're reading in this prophecy in Micah chapter 5 about a little town, Bethlehem, and a little province, Judah, and a little nation, Israel. And he's telling us about a little baby. "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." From this little town in Bethlehem was to come forth the greatest person to ever grace the face of human history. From this seemingly insignificant place, this little town, the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, the creator of the universe. They looked at the Lord Jesus, they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They listened to him and they said, "Never man spake like this man." They looked at his life, they said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." They said, "I find no fault in this man." They said, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." And all this coming forth from the little town. Little among the thousands of towns in Judah, but the birthplace of the only perfect man, the only God-man this world has ever seen or will see. But I wonder why. Why, if there were big towns like Jerusalem, why would the Lord Jesus be born in Bethlehem? If, as Micah says, Bethlehem was little among the thousands of Judah, why not one of the other thousands of little towns? Well, no doubt one of the reasons is because Bethlehem means the house of bread. As you study the Word of God, you find that God places great emphasis upon the meaning of names, whether they be people's names or places' names. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. If the Lord Jesus were only a perfect man, he could have saved no one but himself. If he were simply one of the good religious leaders that have appeared on the scene of history, he might well not have appeared at all for all the good that he could have done for you and me. He had to come from the house of bread. He had to be the living bread sent down from heaven. He had to be God come in the flesh who could say, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Who would have imagined that the little town of Bethlehem would be the place of the birth of the Savior of the world? Now let's turn for a moment to the 10th chapter of Revelation. Because I want you to read here about a little book. In God's estimation, a little town is not only important, but also a little book. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. We first encounter this little book in the 5th chapter of Revelation. And the little book, as we see when we compare spiritual things with spiritual, is nothing other than the Word of God, the Bible. It's from this little book that the judgments of the opening of the seals, the trumpets, and the vials were to come forth in the tribulation period, which is yet to come. A little book. When we look at the libraries of the world, we see millions of books, many of them very big books. You go into a lawyer's office, you see walls covered with big books. The colleges and universities of the world are measured to some degree with the number of volumes in their libraries. Of the making of books, there is no end, the Bible says. So we have all these multitudes of huge books all over the world. But it's a sample of God's irony that he would take one little book and include in that book all the truth that's necessary for the knowledge of mankind. I know that's not a very pleasant statement in the minds of those who worship at the altar of education. And there is other knowledge that's interesting. There's other knowledge that's helpful. But all the other knowledge is extraneous. All the necessary knowledge is right here in this book. A very little book. If you want to know the truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about the universe, you can search all the libraries of the world and find absolutely nothing meaningful in the light of eternity that is excluded from this one little book. But as we saw at the beginning, the rhetorical prophecy is that people would despise the day of small things. There are literally billions of hours spent reading and studying all kinds of other books and the quest for knowledge and the quest for wisdom. And yet in this book, this little book, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Very few people give the Bible a place of great importance. In fact, outside the realm of the Christian community, there are virtually none. There are a few who give it a passing nod as good literature in certain parts. There are others who suggest that possibly some of our systems of law or government or whatever may have come from portions of the Bible. But the average person in this world despises this small thing, this little book, God's book, the word that is forever settled in heaven. In this little book, we find the way of eternal life. It's the only book where you can find the infallible presentation of that which is true concerning the salvation of the soul. As a matter of fact, it's in the little book that we learn about another small thing that's of vast importance. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Great multitudes indeed despise this small thing, a little time. Time seems so unimportant. There seems to be so much of it. A few minutes wasted here, a few hours wasted there. But that little time is the only possession that we have that is of any real value. Time is something that is more valuable to you than anything you have or ever will have. Time is your opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven that will never pass away. If you don't do it in the course of the time that God has given you, and granted it is a little time compared to the vastness of eternity, if you don't do it now, it'll never be done. The opportunity will be gone. A little town is the source of the greatest Savior. A little book, the source of the greatest knowledge. A little time is the source of the greatest opportunity. Yesterday is gone. It's already gone, and absolutely nothing that you say or do could ever bring it back. The opportunities to speak to men and women and boys and girls about their souls, all the things that you planned to do for the Lord last summer, last month, last week, they're gone. That little time is already passed. We despise the day of small things until it's gone, and then it's too late. There's many a parent who would give anything to have back a little time with their children. There's many a child who would give anything to have back a little time with their parents. There's many a lost soul who would give anything to have back a little time to be saved. Yet is it not true that we despise the day of small things? God says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the only opportunity that He promises for salvation, for making our life mean something for eternity. Just this little time. Now look, if you will, at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And notice what we read at verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven in the Bible is a symbol of sin. Strange that in some circles people have gotten the idea that leaven is a symbol of the gospel or some good thing. But if you study every use of the word leaven in the Bible, you'll see that that absolutely is not the case. The Bible speaks of the leaven of malice and wickedness. Leaven represents sin, evil. But you know what the point is here? The world at large, despises the day of small things. A little sin doesn't seem like a very big deal at all. And yet, a little sin, even though it is a small thing, it would appear, contains the greatest danger known to man. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's talking about the fact that leaven literally is yeast. Put into bread, it permeates the whole loaf. And it's a suggestion that a little sin has a tendency to take over everything. God's favorite Old Testament type of sin is the disease of leprosy. Back in those days, it was a very serious problem. And leprosy does to the body what yeast does to bread. It begins as a very small thing, just a tiny little white spot in the skin. And it keeps on until eventually it permeates the person and kills them. A little sin is just like yeast in the bread. When a kindergartner or first grader tells a lie, we think that's a small thing. We despise the day of small things, pass it off lightly. The laziness of a teenager seems like a small thing. We despise the day of small things. A little dishonesty in business. A little hypocrisy in the Christian life. A little slander spoken against another person. The Bible warns us against a little root of bitterness. Just a tiny thing by which eventually many are defiled. Very soon the small things become gigantic problems, sometimes problems beyond any hope of repair. Wasn't it a small thing that Eve would decide to take one bite out of one piece of fruit and a whole garden full of fruit trees. What a small thing. And yet from that day of small things came the downfall of the human race. Surely it was a little thing that David enjoyed the beauty of Bathsheba. Wasn't it a small thing that sin came into the Garden of Eden and then spread to the children of Adam and Eve? No, that was the beginning of that same sin reaching out to touch the whole of the human race. We look upon sin as a small thing, so we play with it sometimes like a little pet. And the next thing you know, the pet has grown up. And he's a vicious beast that has control of us. He's our master instead of our servant. A little leaven, a little bit of sin is all it takes to ruin the life of a Christian. A little sin is all it takes to send a soul to hell forever. A little sin was all that was necessary to make it, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, leave heaven and come into this world. Didn't take much sin at all. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 2. And we'll see another little thing. The second psalm, reading the 10th verse. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We're reading here about a little wrath. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Men despise the day of small things. We're living in the dispensation of grace. We don't see fire and brimstone falling on San Francisco the way it did in Sodom and Gomorrah. A little of the wrath of God seems like a distant thing, a meaningless thing. The Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. A little sin means nothing to those who despise a little of the wrath of God. A little of his wrath brought death to every breathing creature in the day of Noah. Every creature on the face of the earth died when a little of his wrath was kindled. A little wrath brought fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. A little wrath killed Ananias and Sapphira for hypocrisy in the church. Just a little. His wrath was kindled but a little. And it will take no more than a little of his wrath to torment in the lake of fire forever those who die rejecting the Savior that he offers.
the Lord Jesus Christ. A little wrath. Our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A little town, the source of the greatest Savior. A little book, the source of the greatest knowledge. A little time, the source of the greatest opportunity. A little leaven, the source of the greatest danger. A little wrath, the source of the greatest fear. Now look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 18. The 18th chapter of Matthew. Reading at verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. A little child, according to the Lord Jesus, is the source of the greatest example. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, same as greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There are few small things that are any more despised than a little child. And again, I'm not talking here, and the Bible's not talking here, about antipathy, animosity, antagonism. This is speaking of the sense of counting as not really meaning very much. When we look at a little child, we think in terms of the fact that if what we're looking at here is just another little body that we're watching, waiting to grow up, so it can be really great like us. We see a little child as a dependent on family, a dependent on society, someone we need to make over in our image in order for them to be what they need to be. The Word of God teaches just the opposite. Instead of corrupting little children with our cynicism, our sophistication, the message of the Bible is that we better learn from them. In fact, unless we are converted and become as little children, we shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. When you look at modern society, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. When we look across the vast array of professing Christians in the world, we can find a great many who have been converted to some form of religion. We can find Catholics, Protestants, Jews, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, everything you can imagine in the way of names and ideas about religion. But when we start looking for people who have been converted to childlikeness, the numbers begin to get much smaller in a very big hurry. People who have been converted from what we typically think of as the adults of this world and to people with a childlike attitude, a childlike spirit, a childlike relationship to God. We talk about being saved, and that's a good thing to talk about. We talk about being born again. We talk about being a Christian. But verily, verily, I say unto you, no matter how many tears you've shed, no matter how many aisles you've walked, no matter how many things you've joined, no matter how many names you've taken, a childlike attitude of submission and humility toward God and man is the only visible evidence of salvation. Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at Luke chapter 19 for a moment. Luke chapter 19. Verse 17. And he said unto him, well, or well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. We're talking here about a little faithfulness. Can you imagine a little child, one that's not yet old enough to be corrupted by open rebellion, a little child saying, I don't think I'll go to church tonight. He'd be scared to death to stay home when his father's going to church. He wouldn't want to be there by himself. Your father goes to church every night. Every night there's a service. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I wonder if it scares you to stay home by yourself. Or try to visualize a little child who would turn down an opportunity to work with his father. He's not really concerned about the place or the project. Just looking for the opportunity. When a child is asked by his father to do something, talking now about a little child before he gets too much like us, a little child, when he's asked by his father to do something, he feels so important. It's one of the great thrills of his life to think that he's going to be able to participate in what his father's doing. Hope that's your attitude towards your Father in heaven. Because the Bible says that a little faithfulness, even though it's despised by most people, is a tremendously important thing. The Lord was here talking to somebody who was faithful over a little, who ends up in charge of 10 cities. And the little over which he was faithful was so little, we don't even get much in the way of specifics about it. Suppose you had a child. If you couldn't trust them with a dollar, would you trust them with $100? If you couldn't get him to the table to eat at the proper time, would you send him to the grocery store? Be in charge of the groceries? If he kept falling off his tricycle, would you put him on a horse to ride into battle? God looks at things pretty much the same way you do, making those kinds of evaluations. A little faithfulness We despise the day of small things. Seems like a small thing to miss a witness. Seems like a small thing to miss a week of giving to the Lord's work. Seems like a small thing to miss an opportunity to serve that's put in front of us. And yet by God's reckoning, it can end up being the source of some of the greatest reward or loss that the mind of man could ever entertain. The Lord delights to take the small things and show the world how powerful they are. In these days of raging floods, you can see what he does with a lot of little raindrops. If enough of them faithfully fall one after another, pretty soon there's a raging river that sweeps into the cities and leaves water standing in the houses. But people despise a raindrop. That's no big deal, a raindrop. But if they get together faithfully, they can devastate anything that man can build. A little blade of grass, a small green leaf. We don't think anything of pulling one of those off a tree, trampling it underfoot. And yet if all those small things didn't get together and faithfully produce oxygen, you couldn't breathe. You'd be dead if it weren't for the faithfulness of those small things. Little snowflakes. They can stop trucks and automobiles that have the power of hundreds of horses. The old tractor trailer is brought to a stop by little snowflakes getting together faithfully. A little faithfulness on the part of the early church caused the people of that day to exclaim, "These are those that have turned the world upside down." Luke chapter 12, verse 32. The Lord Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we become his sheep, born into the sheep family, we enter into this little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Throughout the Bible, we have all these little analogies. And because they're little, people don't pay too much attention to it. But for those who notice them, there's tremendous instruction regarding eternal life. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The right to enter the kingdom is a gift. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can deserve or bargain for. We have it offered to us at the Father's good pleasure. The offer of entering the kingdom, having eternal life. And it's offered to us at the Father's good pleasure because his Son went to the cross of Calvary to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But those who despise the day of small things say, "I can't accept that. I have to do something. I want to live a certain quality of life in order to deserve heaven. I want to experience something in order to gain eternal life. I want to huge understanding of God and the Bible and theology, and then I'll believe. The Lord Jesus said, no, it won't work like that. Your sin is too great. Your understanding is too limited. Your ability is too small. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A little town, the source of the greatest Savior. A little book, the source of the greatest knowledge. A little time, the source of the greatest opportunity. A little leaven, the source of the greatest danger. A little wrath, the source of the greatest fear. A little child, the source of the greatest example. A little faithfulness, the source of the greatest reward. A little flock, the source of the greatest blessing. But there's one I want you to notice in closing. A little while, because that's the source of the greatest hope. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Mrs. Lobrette's favorite verse. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. A little while. The world despises the day of small things. A little while, they say, it's already been over 1900 years. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And yet God says, for yet a little while, he that shall come and will not tarry. Moses said in Psalm 90, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Yesterday is gone. We're living in the night season. We're living in the time when the Son of Righteousness has gone back to heaven. If there's one tiny drop of meaning in Bible symbolism, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the lifetime of most of the people who are sitting here today. Unless God goes against every pattern that he has consistently followed for 6,000 years, the Lord Jesus is going to come in the lifetime of most of you. For yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not tarry. That's the source of the greatest hope for those who are saved. I wonder what your condition is this morning. Have you despised the day of small things? Between the little town of his first coming and the little while of his second coming, every provision has been made. Every excuse has been silenced. Every opportunity has been presented. The little book is open before you, and it tells you about the importance of all these little things. A little time to use the opportunity. A little sin enough to cost you your soul. A little wrath, but enough to condemn you forever. A little child to show you the need for childlike surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be a wonderful thing if every person here could leave here this morning knowing beyond any question that your sins have been forgiven. Knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you by the shedding of his blood, by the price that he paid on your behalf. And you can know that. You can know it if you're willing to come in simple childlike faith and trust the Lord Jesus. For those of us who are saved, a little faithfulness is something we'll wish we'd had about 30 seconds after the Lord Jesus comes. All our good intentions won't mean anything. All our future plans will have been in vain. A little time to get right. A little sin that robs us of our testimony. A little while and we didn't believe it. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we do rejoice that thy word is truth. And yet we come recognizing indeed that so often we despise the day of small things. We pray that you'll forgive us for that. We ask you to deliver us from our insensitivity to the things that to this world seem insignificant, but to thee seem so eternally important. We pray that you'll speak to hearts today and impress this word that those who are lost might be saved, that those who are saved might be built up in the faith. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.